Now, this particular portion of Acts of the Apostles, chapter 11, is based upon events that happened before it. There were various previous events that I feel we should look at to fill in the context of it. Here were these men, you see, preaching this gospel. They wanted to declare the Lord Jesus. He was the one they wanted to present to the people. And before we look at that, there was this trouble in Acts chapter 6. And you remember Stephen, who was that great man who was in fact the first martyr. See, he was accused of blasphemy. And Stephen, we read, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. Then there arose some from what is called the synagogue of the freedmen, Cyrenians, Alexandrians, and those from Cilicia and Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. Then they secretly induced men to say, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him, seized him, brought him to the council. They also set up false witnesses who said, this man does not cease to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place, change the customs which Moses delivered to us. And all who sat in the council looked steadfastly at him, saw his face as the face of an angel. And then we go on a little further, where Stephen, of course, again was in trouble, having been told that this is what Moses, who said to the children of Israel in verse 37 of chapter 7, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren, him you shall hear. And then we come to this dreadful business in verse 56. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. They gnashed at him with their teeth. You can see them growling and scowling at him. But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears and ran at him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him, and all the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. Saul, you see, was a kind of caretaker. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God, saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Now then, we come to Acts chapter 9. And then you see we have this again. Then Saul was in a temper, breathing threats and murders against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, that he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. So you can see Paul at that stage was in a temper. But then you see, we come to the time when he was converted and he was brought to salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. He was on his way from Damascus. Suddenly a light shone upon him from heaven. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what would you want me to do? Then the Lord said to him, arise, go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus, and he was there 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now, That sets the scene, you see, for these events in chapter 11. You see, it's interesting, isn't it, how the Lord treated Paul, Saul as we know him. He could have cast him into hell just like that, but he didn't. There you have a great example of the mercy and the grace of God. That he came upon this man who had been killing Christians, standing there holding the coat while they stoned Stephen to death. Dramatic scenes, you might say. And then the Lord put his hand upon him and said, right, you've done enough. You now work for me. That was the great turning point, you see. And so, you might ask yourself, well, did it have any effect on the apostles? Were they going to be put into silence to stop talking of the Lord Jesus Christ? Far from it. What do we read here? There they were, Cornelius, sending a delegation. And the apostles and brethren in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. Now that was going to cause a stir for a start. Because you see, the Jews at the time thought that they were the cat's whiskers. They were the only people that God was interested in. So when this message started to go towards the Gentiles, their ears perked up and they thought, now what's happening now? So you see, this was a great change. The Gentiles received the word of God. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision contended with him, saying, you went into uncircumcised men and ate with them. So you can see the background to all this. It was the early church that was involved here. It hadn't been going very long. And we remember today, on the day of Pentecost, the start of the Christian church, when it all came to be. The birthday, if you like. You could say that the Lord Jesus, in his great statements that he made beforehand, laid the foundation, put the building blocks up. And then we had this great outpouring on the day of Pentecost, when the Lord came down in great power, and these great doctrines, as it were, came to life in the people that were there. Now, when these people were scattered after the persecution, and there arose over Stephen, travelled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. But then you have these men from Cyrene coming along and speaking to the Hellenists, the Greeks. And the Lord Jesus about him, you see. Now that's the great thing. That's what their message was. They didn't try and discuss the political situation in the land that was appertaining at the time. They preached the Lord Jesus Christ, the person. Not his teachings, the person. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. See, they were fearless in memory of what had gone before. You'd have thought that all the events of previous days would have put them into silence. They wouldn't have wanted to say anything. Wanted to preserve their backs, as it were. They didn't want to get into trouble. They could have said nothing, and everybody would have been happy. But no, they had this message to prepare, to proclaim, and so they did. And he said, the hand of the Lord was with them. They preached with authority, a confidence in the message, and believed that great things would happen. And we read here in chapter 11 that great things were happening. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and the news of these things came to the ears of the people. They were very, very interested in what was going on around them. So when they heard that they were preaching to the Gentiles, well, a new phase had been reached in their work. And Barnabas went out and went to Antioch. And when he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad. Now, that's something that we ought to be able to say to ourselves. When we see the grace of God working, are we glad? We're told he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. I don't think there was any invitation given at the end of the meeting, but the work of the Holy Spirit was so powerful, these people were brought into the kingdom. And Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul, this man that had been putting Christians to death, but who'd had this great change brought about on him. So Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. When he'd found him, he brought him to Antioch to give him a hand and to work with him. So they taught for a whole year. They assembled with a church and taught a great many people. They had a willing audience, you see, to hear their message. And they believed this message they were given, and they preached it with great authority. Great numbers believed. Say, Barnabas went to Antioch. He was a good man. The church was at it too. And far from being silenced, you couldn't stop him speaking. Now then, you see, this is historical. We don't just treat the Bible as a historical textbook. We ask ourselves now, what about today? Is the Lord Jesus Christ given the same preeminence as he was in these early chapters of the book of Acts? And of course the answer, I believe, unfortunately, has to be no. In fact, what we've done, you see, today, I believe, in this nation, and the Christian church in particular, is rather embarrassed by the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't know what to make of him. He said great things, you see. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And then you've got other people saying, ah, oh, well, you know, it doesn't matter what you believe. All the great religions, you talk about the great Abrahamic faith. You've heard that phrase now. Well, the only great Abrahamic faith is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's talked about, you see, as though all these various faiths are of equal validity. And it's rather like going to a stall in the market where they sell sweets. You can take a bit of each and try your best at one sweet and then go on to something else. Take a little collection of them. The gospel and belief is not like that. But that's what today, what's happening. And the Church of Jesus Christ today is so often mute by comparison. I've often said this before, but I listen in sometimes, early morning, 5:45, prayer for the day. Well, it's a disgrace, quite frankly. You know, you get people there praying. I believe it's rather a cheek to say amen at the end of what they say, because they've said nothing. The Lord Jesus Christ is deliberately, I believe, left out. They don't want to mention him, because he divides people, you see. That's the great thing. And today, in modern day Britain, we have lost confidence in this book, and we need to, again, take our cue from these people in the book of the Acts of the Apostles. You remember when Paul went to Athens with all those religious leaders there, learned men, and it said of them, they always like to listen to these ideas that have been propagated. And the big question was with them, it didn't so much have to be true as long as it was new. And it was, if it was something new, their ears would prick up and, oh yes, they'd give it great attention. But when Paul came along and started talking about this Lord Jesus Christ, who God had raised from the dead, him, he said, I declare to you. And they wondered what he was on about. And even there he had opposition. But, again, as we read here, people were saved. They came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And why? Well, of course, the message, you see, was strong. It was true. And it had that effect on people. And so today, there is this danger also, I believe. And I don't think I'm treading on any toes here tonight. But it's this question of the Holy Spirit. There's a great sense today in which certain sections of the Christian church detaching from the Trinity. They don't worry too much about the Father or the Son. They talk about the Holy Spirit. See, you've got this, have you been baptized in the Holy Spirit? And if you haven't, you're looked upon as being rather second rate. You haven't quite arrived. But you see, over the period of time, that advice is wrong. The Holy Spirit, you see, is the great person that works together with the Son and with the Father, the Trinity. And without the Trinity, there's no Christianity. And so you have people today, you see, who play down the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't know what to make of him. And so, what's happening is, from a lot of the pulpits that we have in our nation, the wrong message is coming. They just don't know what to make of the Saviour. You see, they speak of him and give him that attitude, or give him that, what's the word I want? They say he's saying things that he isn't saying, if you see what I mean. They, in fact, attribute to him wrong things. Oh, that, you know, he's encouraging, he loves everybody and, you know, do your best and, you know, do him a favour by believing in him. And of course, that's altogether wrong. It's the wrong message, and it's emanating from many pulpits. You see, too many churches today preach and pontificate on anything other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And you've got that, of course, very often with the BBC. You know, you wouldn't think that there was a Trinity, Father, Son and Holy Spirit. And that's why, you see, one of the reasons today why the Christian church needs to come back again and read these chapters in Acts, where the Christian church started. Now, if these men then had shown the same hesitancy that people show today, then there probably wouldn't be a church. But because this message has been sent down through the ages, men and women have believed it. Many of them have given up their lives because they do believe it. That's how strong it is. The martyrs, people like Ridley and Latimer, and people like that going back to the Queen Elizabeth's time. It's very difficult to believe that people like that would have died for a fable or a myth or something that didn't happen. No, no. The news that came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem was good news. People were being saved. Now that's something that we ought to wish for today. And you hear very often people today saying, you know, making commitment, considering the Christian faith, rather like joining the Rotary or the British Legion. It isn't like that at all, you see. When God deals with a person, he doesn't sit down negotiating with him. You must be born again, said the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, he could have had a long discussion with Nicodemus about ecclesiastical matters, but he didn't. You must be born from above, and unless you are, you're lost. Now that should be the message today that we give to people. And you see, you listen to the people on the media talking about God. Well, they love to talk about God, but where is the Lord Jesus? The way to the Father. They totally forget John 14:6. They don't believe it, I don't think, anymore. That's your problem. And so, at the moment, we're at a crossroads in this nation as to how we deal with the Lord Jesus Christ. We really are. People, as I say, don't know what to make of him. To some people, he's just one person among many who had some nice thoughts, went around doing good and healed people. But as regards dying on a cross and bearing the wrath of God in his body to save men and women who deserved anything but salvation, oh, they wouldn't have anything to do with that. They don't like it. I've heard it, you see, referred to butcher's shop theology. They don't like it. But you see, the Bible is full of it. Look at Isaiah 53. Go back into the great prophets. They knew what was coming. Might not have had, it wouldn't be, they wouldn't see it in their time, but all throughout the Old Testament, it was all going forth to this great, great occasion when the Lord Jesus Christ would come. And as we know, he was born in Bethlehem. And the king, Herod at the time, wanted to do away with him. Didn't want any opposition to his rule. But he grew in stature. As a young man, he was there in the temple discussing theology with the elders. And the parents were Mary, Joseph. Couldn't understand it. That's the kind of man he is, you see. He's the second person of the Trinity. And so you see, when Paul was converted, the whole thing changed for him. He couldn't say enough of the Saviour. He worshipped him as we should. See, the Lord Jesus Christ never turned anybody away from worshipping him. He encouraged it. But yet, on the other hand, he could say to them, I and the Father are one. That I do the will of my Father. He that has seen me has seen the Father. That's that close bond that they had with each other, you see. And the Holy Spirit, of course, comes along and he is the one that works with the other two. You never get him, as it were, working on his own. The thing we need to remember is this, that when you have the Holy Spirit working, he doesn't point towards himself. He points toward the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the test, you see. And there are people today, well-meaning, would call themselves believers. They've been taken up by this, and they believe they can turn on the Holy Spirit rather like you turn on a tap. He's at their beck and call. Far from it. He's the sovereign, as the Father and the Son, the three of them together, working in this great unity. And so we need to get away from this idea that the Holy Spirit is someone who goes off and does his own thing. And that's another thing to remember, of course. Today, you've even got people referring to the Holy Spirit as it, rather than him. Very important. That's what he is. He is the Spirit of God. The one that comes, he's the one, you see, that when a message is preached, and he applies it to the heart of men and women, he draws them to Christ. No man can come to me except the Father who has sent me draws him. That's the thing to remember. See, it's not a haphazard kind of thing when somebody comes to faith in Christ. It isn't haphazard. Oh, sometimes we don't always understand what has happened. I mean, I was, the church I was converted in, believed in appeals at the end of a service. And the minister used to get dressed up in his gown when a baptismal service, and come up out of the water and give an appeal and get people to come out to the front. As though, you see, it depended on you. That's the point. Depended on, this is, the problem today is that people believe that they can play some part in salvation. They don't like to think that it's all of God. They'll even say, oh, I don't mind 98%, but the other 2%, I must do. I must play my part. Well, you don't get support of that from Scripture. It's all or nothing. And so, you see, these men that had been persecuted, far from silencing them, they couldn't say enough. They preached this gospel every day of their lives. And that's a great testimony and a great challenge to us today. You don't always want to be worried about small numbers. But you see, the trouble is when this idea that the Holy Spirit prompts us and nudges us as though he can need some help in salvation. I was listening to a preacher the other day who was being asked about this big revivalist outcome in America, this Asprey revival among students. What did he think of it? Well, he said, the Holy Spirit doesn't need augmenting. He doesn't need help in his work. He can do it himself. He doesn't need a committee or a group of people to help him along. That's the great point to remember. And so you see, all these great movements that come along, you tend to find that it's something which man plays a part in. He doesn't like it when it's all of God, all of the Lord Jesus. And it's all or nothing. And it seems to me that these people today who get all excited and wave their arms around with their music as well, you know, it can take over sometimes. There's this solemnity that has gone. And you see, you never had the Apostle Paul, did you, having musical evenings or anything like that. I often say to people, you see, who think that the work of God must be augmented by music. Everything must be loud. Everything must make a great noise. But you don't find Paul in the New Testament having many musical evenings. He was too concerned about spreading his word, the word of God. And I say to them, if you go to the New Testament, you don't find much about music at all. I suppose if I'm honest, if I wanted some music, I'd prefer to do it properly and have a band. But of course, a proper brass band, but that wouldn't be acceptable only in the Salvation Army. But there it is. This is the great thing today that we need to. God does not need permission from us to do his work. And that's the kind of message, unfortunately, totally different to what we read in the Acts of the Apostles. We need to know that when God works, his word grows and is multiplied. And we don't see it too often today. He's very patient with us. We often ask ourselves, well, what is going wrong? Are we being faithful to the word of God? And the answer is, in many cases, has to be no. None of us pray as we should. None of us probably read the Bible as we should. And that takes discipline. I've got a little book at home which Geoffrey Thomas wrote, Reading the Bible. And there's three lots of readings each day of the week, starting with the Old Testament, then one of the prophets, and then the New Testament. And to keep up with that, it takes some doing. Because very often, they're long chapters. And it's good to read them, to imbibe it, so it soaks into you. You soak it up. You don't forget about it. So you see, when Peter was on his feet on the day of Pentecost. He asked that they pour out my spirit on all flesh. Now, do we see that today? We don't, I don't think. That's your problem. I'll pour out my spirit in those days, they shall prophesy. And you see, a lot of these things that happened in those days were foundational events. They were not meant to be repeated throughout the running centuries. Things were starting up. You had to make sure that the gospel of Christ was built on firm foundations. And therefore, what happened in the New Testament, you just cannot reproduce today by saying certain words. Very often, you can't understand what's being said. And this is one of the great dangers, you see. I was listening to John Sakwe recently, speaking at a conference in Bedford called the Jude Conference. And he said something, of course, which I've no doubt would upset a lot of people, but it's worth considering, that one of the departures from the faith, he believed, was the charismatic movement. He said, at best, it's of the flesh. And at worst, he said, it's of the devil. Now, whether one agrees with that or not, I don't know. But that's what he said. You can see it on the internet. There he is speaking. But anything that detracts from the saviourhood of the Lord Jesus Christ, any addition, is to be rejected. And today you have this business whereby they're not prepared for justification by faith alone. The Lord Jesus Christ, they say, has to have a bit of help, a bit of a nudge, a bit of, you know, this sort of thing. We need to do our bit. And that's wrong. It'll never get anywhere. And if we're to see the Church of Jesus Christ working and affecting this country, we've got to come back to the view that these people had in the New Testament. When the sun shall be turned into darkness, we are told, the moon into blood, behold, before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord, that yet to come. That is the something we've got to look forward to, the awesome day of the Lord. And this great statement at the end of what Peter was saying here, that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. No doubt about it. No perhaps, or maybe, or we hope so. It shall be. Because his work on the cross was final, it was perfect, and it was for all the people for whom it was intended. And of course, it isn't for us, you see, to work out the problems that God sometimes gives to us. We believe what he tells us. We don't go behind him. We don't try and... Someone once said, if we try to tidy up all the loose ends in the Bible, we're not going to succeed. We're going to be lost. So there's all this mystery that's still there. And so it should be. There's a great mystery of the gospel. And may we repeat what we read here in Acts chapter 2. I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life, and you will make me full of joy in your presence. That's what we've got to look towards. That's the Christian church in this nation needs to recover that thinking. And then we'll be able to sing Williams Pantakellin's great hymn, Onward March, All Conquering Jesus. Because he will. Whenever he is working, he will succeed. He'll be triumphant. And that's something we should go away and carry with us in this coming week. And as long as the Lord gives us life and breath, and he is sovereign, he is working, he is great, he tells the truth. And the great thing is, he loves such as we, despite ourselves. May the glory and praise be all to him. Amen. Let's conclude our evening worship by singing a great hymn, number 73. Sure you know it. O worship the King, all glorious above. O gratefully sing his power and his love. our shield and defender, the Ancient of Days, pavilioned in splendour and girded with praise. We'll sing it to the tune of Hanover. It's time to sing.
Oh, worship the King, O glorious above, O gratefully sing His power and His love. Our shield and defender, the Ancient of Days, pavilioned in splendour and girded with praise. Oh, tell of His might, oh, sing of His grace, whose robe is the light, whose canopy space. His chariots of wrath, the deep thunder clouds home, and dark is His path on the winds of the storm. The earth with its store of wonders untold, Almighty Thy power hath founded of old, established it fast by a changeless decree, and round it hath cast like a mantle the sea. Thy bountiful care, what tongue can recite? It breathes in the air, it shines in the light. It streams from the hills, it descends to the plain, and sweetly distills in the dew and the rain. Frail children of dust and feeble as frame, in Thee do we trust, nor find Thee to fail. Thy mercies, how tender, how firm to the end, our Maker, Defender, Redeemer and Friend. O measureless might, ineffable love, while angels delight to hymn Thee above, Thy humbler creation, though feeble their lays, with true adoration shall listen to Thy praise.
Our Heavenly Father, we thank You that Your mercies are tender, how firm they are to the end, and we have a Maker, our Maker, Defender, Redeemer and Friend. So we commit ourselves to these great, great Trinity, Father, Son and Holy Spirit, to go with us into this week, to bless us, to keep us faithful in the Lord Jesus Christ, and may He have all the glory and the praise. Amen. Amen.